Good evening, and once again, welcome as we assemble together this evening to worship God. It is good to see the presence of everyone who is here. Once again, we have visitors with us, and we are especially honored by your presence, and we certainly hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God, that the efforts that we put forth are completely in accordance with His will. I want to thank Corey for leading that particular song. He called this afternoon to find out if there was an appropriate song, and I really didn't specifically give him one, but we're talking about the Lord's Supper and talking about the attitude associated with the Lord's Supper, and certainly that song very appropriately leads into the lesson that we are going to be dealing with this evening. I do want to say this very quickly about Corey. As I mentioned this morning, I have begun my 17th year working with this congregation, and of course Corey, as was announced, is going off to college. I had a privilege to see him graduate earlier this year, and in essence what that means is I've had the opportunity to see him grow up. And I'm going to miss him. He's a very fine young man. He's an asset to this congregation, and I know that where he goes, he's going to be an asset to that congregation as well. And, of course, he's not going too far away, so I'm hoping to see him from time to time on the weekend. And just know that we're with you as you leave here, and you're doing what is expected, whether Mom and Dad likes it or not. So let's keep him in your prayers. On to the lesson at hand. We are studying in the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is actually an ongoing study that we have been dealing with now for a number of years. What I've been doing is about one Sunday a month dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians, going through it verse by verse. And we are actually in our 37th lesson dealing with this particular book. There's so much for us to learn, as this is a letter that Paul is writing to a church that is burdened with problems, and we can learn so much about how to deal with problems this particular book. And Paul has dealt with all different types of problems concerning these brethren. There was division in their midst, which he dealt with extensively. So he talked about the way that they were to treat one another. He has talked about their conduct toward those who are outside. And he has spent time, and he is spending time, talking about how to properly worship God and how to have a proper attitude toward God. And it is in that portion of this letter that we are dealing with right now. We are in the midst of some studies in which we are talking about the worship of God. And that actually began in chapter 11, where he talked a little bit about the head covering and the position of women in the worship service. And he's going to deal more with that in chapters 12 through 14, and we will examine that as we get to those texts. But then he began to express some concerns about the Lord's Supper. And this is our third lesson dealing with the concerns of the Lord's Supper. The actual context leading up to what we want to talk about this evening begins in verse number 17. And this is where Paul notices, and I want to go ahead and read these verses, since it's actually been a couple of months due to events since I have presented a lesson on this topic. So let's go ahead and start with verse 17 and look at the context in which we're going to deal with our attitude toward the Lord's Supper this evening. Paul says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, in this particular text, some of the things that we've noted concerning the Lord's Supper is Paul makes the observation that when they're coming together, he says there in verse number 20 that it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to understand that when you look at the context, what Paul is not saying there is he's not saying you're not supposed to be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. He is saying what you are doing is not the Lord's Supper. And because it was not done according to the pattern that God had set forth, God rejected what they supposedly called the Lord's Supper. And it's important that we understand that. And Paul sets the record straight with these individuals. He emphasizes how this is to be partaken. And we notice that it was something that was to be done when they came together. And we actually spent considerable time talking about the first day of the week and how this is something that was to be done on the first day of the week. The only example of when they partook of the Lord's Supper is Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Understanding the authority of God's Word, we must respect that example. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and why we partake of it every first day of the week. Now, they had turned it into a common meal. And Paul reminds them that it's not a common meal. And he takes them back to the night on which Jesus was betrayed in verses 23 through 26. And he reminds them of what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And what the bread was supposed to represent. It was supposed to represent his body. And the cup was supposed to represent his blood. And Jesus, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, told those with him that they needed to remember that. And they needed to understand that every time they were to partake of this memorial, that is what they needed to keep in mind. They needed to understand that that was the purpose for which they were partaking the Lord's Supper as often as they did it. And he goes on there as you read in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a memorial. It's a memorial of his death. And I might add to that his resurrection as well. So, in our last lesson, we discussed the way that the Lord's Supper is to be partaken. And we talked about how it is unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, because that was the emblems that Jesus would have used on that particular occasion. In our lesson this evening, our third lesson dealing with the Lord's Supper, what we are going to address is the attitude that is necessary as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to begin in verse number 27 and go through the end of this chapter, where Paul makes application after establishing how it is to be observed. He then notes how their attitude needs to be as they observe that. And of course, one of the points that he is making is the way that they were doing it prior to this made it impossible for them to observe it with a proper attitude. So Paul gives some very, very stern warnings if you do not partake of the Lord's Supper properly. Our lesson this evening, we're going to talk about verses 27 through 34 and notice a number of things about the attitude that is associated with the Lord's Supper. And that will be our lesson. We want to begin by noticing in verse number 27 that Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He talks about it being done in an unworthy manner. Paul is now very emphatic as to the dangers of abusing the purpose and the manner in which the Lord's Supper is to be partaken of. And he tells, and of course we need to understand that what provoked this discussion was the problems that he had seen in their midst. They had turned what was supposed to be partaken of these two emblems into a common meal. They had turned it into a picnic, or we might call it a potluck, or whatever word you want to use, a get-together. And they had turned it into a common meal, and not only that, there was division in their midst. They weren't even doing it together. They were not even waiting for each other as they supposedly partook of the Lord's Supper. They reason we need to get together and we need to eat together and celebrate that Jesus arose from the dead. And they weren't even waiting for each other. And so there was all kinds of problems associated with what Paul was concerned about here. Now we need to understand that as Paul deals with these things, what he clearly has in mind and what he wants to emphasize is that what they were to do was to be done decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 40, and that is the final verse of the portion of 1 Corinthians with which Paul is dealing with worship to God. It begins in chapter 11 and it continues through chapter 14, and we're going to see that as we continue our study. And the very last thing he says there to these brethren is that all things be done decently and in order. And we need to keep that in mind in every act of worship that we engage in. As we follow the pattern that God has given us, we are worshiping God in an orderly way. And it needs to be done decently. And you might add the word reverent there, or substitute the word decent with the word reverent, or respectfully, in a way that brings respect and honor and glory to God, which is why we assemble together. In chapter 4 and in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians, a text that we examined a couple of years ago, Paul there noted that these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. He warns them, do not go beyond the boundaries of the Word of God. And he proceeds throughout the book of 1 Corinthians to describe how in every avenue of life there were some who were stepping beyond, sometimes well beyond, the boundaries of God's Word. And in chapter 11 we have the example of that in worshiping God. In conducting the Lord's Supper, they overstepped God's boundaries. And now Paul wants to set those boundaries again and let them understand those boundaries. And those boundaries that applied 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, they apply today. They apply to us just the same today as they did back then. And that's why we need to strive to follow the pattern, the example that we have within Scriptures concerning this. Now that's what provoked this particular discussion and what caused Paul to warn them that they should not do this in an unworthy manner. Now in verse number 28, and we're going to get back to that unworthy manner again in a moment, but he says here that he says, let a man examine himself. He makes this challenge that we are to examine ourselves. And that word examine that is used there is a word that is used about a dozen times in the New Testament, and it's a word that means to put to the test. This is the same word that is used to describe the testing of a metal for its purity. And in reality, the way that test took place is that metal was burned. And in reality, what happened is it was melted down. And in the process of it being melted down, all the impurities were removed from it. So it was tested to make sure that it was pure. This is a verse that is, this same word is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. If you're in Frank's class, we discussed this last week, where he says there, you know what, talks about false teachers there. Do not believe the spirits, but test the spirits whether they are of God. That's the same word that is used here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, Paul there said, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's the word that is used here for examine. Test yourself. And so what Paul is telling these brethren when he challenges them to test themselves is he says you need to look at yourself and make sure that what you're doing is being done the way that God wants it to be done. You make sure that you are conducting this act of worship properly. You make sure that you are conducting this act of worship decently and in order. And as he tells them that, both in the verse before and in the verse after, he uses this expression about an unworthy manner. In verse 29, he says, he who eats and drinks, as the New King James Version says, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Verse number 27, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I believe in verse number 29, some versions may not use the word unworthy there, but it's clearly implied. It's clearly implied when you tie it together with verse number 27. So it's a clarification when it is put. And I looked this up as far as various Greek manuscripts. There are some Greek manuscripts where the word unworthy is found, and there are others where it is not found. But it clearly is descriptive of what Paul is talking about. He's repeating in verse 29 what he said there in verse number 27. We must make sure that we do not do this in an unworthy manner. Now here's the question. What does an unworthy manner actually refer to? There's two trains of thought, or two camps, whatever you want to describe it, as to what this actually has reference to. There are some that believe that this refers to the purity of one's life, and someone will say, before I partake of the Lord's Supper, I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins. And then the other thought is that it is the manner in which it is observed. In other words, the attitude that you have as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Are you doing it following the pattern that God has set forth? Now, while I believe that we ought to strive to live our lives as godly as we possibly can, when you look at the context, I believe that it is the second observation there, and that's what is meant by this text. That is, that he is talking about the manner in which this is being offered. He's talking about the way that those at Corinth were partaking of the Lord's Supper, the attitude that they need to have as they partook, and making sure that it was being done the way that God commanded it to be done. Now, there's a number of reasons why I believe that this is the case. Number one, when you put it in context, what were the abuses that Paul was dealing with? They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and there were divisions in their midst. Those were errors concerning the manner in which the Lord's Supper was being partaken of. And Paul is addressing those things when he says, don't do it in an unworthy manner. So he's dealing with that very point. And that's the first thing that you give consideration to. Secondly, that word unworthy, when you look it up, and incidentally it's actually only found in this text, but when you look up the various Greek authorities concerning the definition of this word, you'll get definitions similar to this. Unworthily, irreverently, in an unbecoming manner. And when you look at that description of the word, that would be descriptive of the way that it was being observed. As they were treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal, and when you look at it, that they were not being reverential to God in doing that. I want you to think about that. Put yourself in a social setting. And while you're eating a common meal, you bring your covered dish from home, and everybody brings their own dishes or whatever it is. Is it easy for you to stop for a moment and pause and give serious reverential consideration to how Jesus died on the cross for you? Especially when they weren't thinking about one another. You know, they were just, each family, each person was doing it on his own. I'll tell you right now that if the Lord's Supper is offered in a social setting, it's going to distract the mind. That's why we make preparations before we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, that's why we sing a song. By the way, you're not going to find anywhere in the New Testament that commands that you have to sing a song before you partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not wrong, because we are commanded to teach and admonish one another in songs. We can do that. And songs help us to understand and help us to have a proper attitude. We'll deal with that in 1 Corinthians 14. So we can do it, but we can't bind it. But at the same time, the reason we do that is to help us prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, because we understand how important it is. We realize that if we partake of it in an unworthy manner, that we will be condemned by God as a result of that. So it is something to be treated seriously. It wasn't something that was associated with a social occasion. So that lends to the unworthy manner being the way in which it was described. Also, as you look at the text, he talks about there in verse number 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner or unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Right there, Paul describes what makes it unworthy. It's the fact that they were not discerning or properly giving consideration to the sacrifice that led to this memorial. So when you look at that expression there, it's clearly pointing to that it's dealing with the way in which it is being presented. And other things you could consider, you know, what about the idea of it being descriptive of one who is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? You know, I ask this question, and I know you might say it's loaded, but is anyone ever really worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? When we look at our lives, are we truly worthy? Even if we go to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, we've rebelled against God during the week perhaps. Are we worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? So when you give consideration to that, the stronger thought in my mind, the better presentation of the text is to give consideration to how it is dealing with the way that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm not excusing your mind. You need to be thinking about this, because it's not a social occasion. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. Now I want to make this observation before I move on. There may be times in your life where, because of sin, when you assemble, you are so distracted that you cannot properly concentrate upon partaking the Lord's Supper. I've known of individuals who passed by the Lord's Supper because they knew there was sin in their life and they intended to make it right after the worship service. Now, that's their judgment. But if they believe that they were not of a proper mindset to where they could properly memorialize the Lord as they partake of this memorial, they shouldn't do it. Because the warning is that whoever does it in an unworthy manner, and the text deals with your thinking as well as the way in which it is done, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. So there is something to be given consideration about that. And incidentally, we know as Christians that we're not to live our lives so filled with sin that sin will distract us. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin from time to time. We will. We will stumble. But that should not be your way of life. And that's why when you assemble together, partaking the Lord's Supper ought to be something that you can easily do. Especially if you're trying to put God first in your life. So keep all those things in mind. I see those as the reason why this is dealing with the manner in which it was observed. And in addition to that, you can examine the consequences that are associated with this. You know, Paul's warnings are very, very strong concerning doing this in an unworthy manner. I want you to read with me again verse 27. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, or he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You find that Paul says two things happen when you do this in an unworthy manner. When you're not given due consideration to what you are doing, when you're not doing it the way that God says to do it, number one, you are guilty of the body and the blood. You realize how strong that statement is? Secondly, he says there that you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And that word judgment, while at times it is referring to standing before God in judgment, quite often the way that it is used, and as it is used in this text, it's talking about condemnation. And what it is saying is that because you're doing it in an unworthy manner, in God's eyes, you are condemned. In other words, you're guilty of sin. You know, I think about texts like Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. In that particular text, and it's not dealing with the Lord's Supper, but it does say that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we've described before in lessons how what the Hebrew writer is there saying is that we cannot persist in sin. That idea of sinning willfully is a present tense verb. It's ongoing action. You're living with sin in your life and you're willfully engaging in rebellious sin against God. Notice what he says. What remains is a certain fearful expectation of judgment, verse 27. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now you look at that verse, and I want you to think about somebody who partakes of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. The point that is being made there is he is trampling the Son of God underfoot. He's not giving him respect. He's counting the blood of the covenant a common thing, is he not? When they turn the Lord's Supper into a common meal, what were they saying about the blood of the cross? Were they even thinking about the blood of the cross? That's the challenge that we have to give consideration to. When I see that expression that he's guilty of the body and blood, what I think of is that he's as guilty as if he had crucified the Lord himself. He's as guilty as the one who drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. He's as guilty as the one, as the Jewish leaders who were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and who backed Pilate into a corner so that Pilate would have to condemn Jesus. You're guilty of the body and blood. Think about that. Now you think, according to those texts, that we ought to take seriously how we partake of the Lord's Supper? You think that we ought to think seriously about what we are considering as we partake of the Lord's Supper? You look at these verses, that's very, very clearly identified in this text. Now that might lead somebody to ask, well, what should I think about? How do I discern the Lord's body? What is involved in that? Well, I want to give a few suggestions before we move on to the rest of this text about discerning the Lord's body. Some things that we can think about. I know for years that was one of those things that was on my mind. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I've got to do it in a worthy manner. What should I be thinking about to know that I'm doing it in a worthy manner? Well, there's actually a number of different things that you can think about. And these are some suggestions that I have to help you ensure that you are properly discerning the Lord's body. Number one, prepare for it. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Consider that you're worshiping God. What are you doing to make sure that your mind is in the right place? Are you getting enough rest the night before? Are you making sure that you're living a pure life so that your mind is not being clouded with ungodliness? Is God really a priority in your life? What preparations are you making? You know, here's a suggestion. And this isn't concrete, but consider ahead of time what you're going to think about as you partake. The night before, read a scripture or passage that you want to meditate upon as you partake of the Lord's Supper as it is being offered. Make preparation. And along with making preparation, make sure that your minds are not going to wander as you partake of the Lord's Supper. And what I mean by that is you've got to concentrate on it. You have to prepare your mind, and you have to tell yourself, as I partake of this, I have to do it in a worthy manner. That better be where your mind is focused. You better not be thinking about, what am I going to eat for dinner? You better not be thinking, boy, this is taking a long time. You better not be thinking, you know, the boy, did she wink at me? Or whatever it is. Don't let the things of this world distract you. Mental exercise. That's the point that I am making there. You have to make a deliberate decision that as you partake of the Lord's Supper, what you are going to think about is things associated with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what needs to be on your mind. Let me give you some suggestions that might help you to consider this. Number one, think about the words of the song that were sung before. And I want to give you a number of suggestions here so that, for lack of a better term, you might have a variety of suggestions. That way, it's not as easy to become distracted. It doesn't become ritual. You're thinking about different things, but yet you're still concentrating on the Lord's body as you partake. Think of a song that was sung. If a scripture is read before the Lord's Supper, think about what that scripture said. Or maybe the one who is presiding over the Lord's table says a few words. Make some observations about the Lord's Supper. Give consideration to the words that were spoken. Going a little bit further, what do the bread and the cup represent? As you partake of the bread, you ought to be reminded of the body of Jesus, that He came to this earth. He became flesh and blood. His temptations were real. And when those nails were driven into His hand, He felt them. When He was scourged, He felt it. When that crown of thorn was placed upon His head, and when He was hit on the top of the head with a reed, He felt it. When He was rejected by those who were supposed to be His friends, when they abandoned Him and left Him alone, He felt that. You think about what Jesus went through. And of course, His blood was shed. The cup represents that blood as it was shed. And you think about the suffering that Jesus endured. Take some time and do some research. Learn what a Roman scourging involved. It wasn't pleasant. Quite often people died from the scourging alone. Because they didn't just use a whip like you find in Western movies. They used a scourge that had a number of tentacles on the end of it. And oftentimes they would attach pieces of glass and broken bones and rocks to the ends of those tentacles. So that when that whip hit the flesh, it would rip the flesh, literally shredding the back and sometimes the front of the chest as they hit. think about what Jesus endured, becoming a sacrifice for us. Think about the pain that is associated with the crucifixion. Lord willing, later on this year, I'm going to paint a graphic picture of that for you as we study the life of our Lord, bringing it to its conclusion. Think about what He did for you. And think about how His sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived without sin so that He could be a sacrifice for us. Think about His resurrection. Is that a part of the memorial? Remember what you find in verse number 26? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The reason we have hope is because He arose from the dead. The grave didn't hold Him back. Think about what His blood accomplished in our lives. How it purifies us. How it washes our sins away. How it redeems us. How it sanctifies us. And various other descriptions. And of course, examine yourself. Look at what His death means in your life. Ask yourself, because of what He did, where am I today? Really, that's the reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. It's designed to remind us that we belong to Him. He paid the price for our sins. And we need to think about that often. And the hope is that when we examine ourselves, that it will move us as we go through the rest of this week to serve Him the way that we ought to serve Him. So that's a suggestion of a few things. Kind of interesting, Kaufman in his commentary on this particular text, a commentary, he made the following observations about the nature of the Lord's Supper. Number one, he says the Lord's Supper is retrospective. That is, it's looking back to Calvary. It's looking back to His death on the cross and all the events surrounding that. Number two, it's prospective. That is, it's looking forward to the Lord's return. Number three, it's introspective, which means that you're looking internally. You're looking inside yourself. You're examining yourself. Number four, it's commemorative. That is, it's a memorial. Don't ever forget that. And we need to treat it with the respect and the reverence of a memorial. Number five, he observed that it is instructive. You realize as you partake of the Lord's Supper, as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death. Are you proclaiming the Lord's death to yourself or to others? Are you setting an example to others as you partake of the Lord's Supper? As you assemble every first day of the week, what example are you setting for others? Number six, it's corrective. As you examine yourself, it gives you the opportunity to look at where your life is and resolve to make yourself everything that you ought to be. And finally, it is separative. And what I mean by that is it is a fellowship with brethren. This is a privilege that we as brethren have to do with one another. And it needs to be treated with gratitude toward that end. We need to realize that we are coming together as the Lord's church in a given location. And we have the privilege of having communion with one another and with the Lord. That's a good description of what to consider as you discern the Lord's body when you partake of the Lord's Supper. So that's the challenge that Paul gives these brethren. And he says, you better do it in a worthy manner. You better be thinking about the right things as you do this. And make sure that you're following God's pattern. Now, there's some final observations that you find in the concluding verses that I just want to briefly examine concerning this very thing. You find in verse number 30, after he warns about not discerning the Lord's body, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, it's interesting because when you look at that term sleep, it's probably a description of death within itself. And of course, that leads to the question, is this talking about physical sickness and physical death? Or is it talking about spiritual sickness and spiritual death? That is, as a result of their not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly, is the Lord striking them with illnesses? Is He striking some of them dead? Yeah, it's possible. I mean, you have the example in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And many in the denominational world see this physically. But as I examine the context, I believe a better application of this is spiritual. And what I mean by that is because you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, that your fellowship with God is hindered as a result of that. And when it talks about you being sick, the point being there is in God's eyes, you are spiritually sick and you need to be healed. And you have examples, illustrations of that in Scripture. Jesus was the great physician. He came to heal the sick. And He wasn't so much concerned about physical disease. It's about their souls, their sin-sick souls. The church at Laodicea was told to heal themselves, in other terms. And as to death, there were probably some who, as a result of the way that they were doing this, they had separated themselves from God. They had spiritually died, and they needed to once again make themselves right with God, to repent of their sins and come back to God, so that they might have hope. And when you consider that along with, as you keep reading there, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned by the world. It talks about being chastened by God there. You can read in Hebrews chapter 12 about the chastening of God. Those whom He loves, He chastens. Now, how He chastens us, we don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, one way that God can chasten you is by simply withholding His blessings. He doesn't have to physically inflict you with sickness. He doesn't have to physically do things to you. But if God is not with you, you're afflicted. It's just that simple. And quite often the chastening of God, it's associated with Him wanting you to be right. It's punishment from God. And that fits with a spiritual reaction, which is what God is concerned with in your lives. So I see that as a reason why this is spiritual. And there's another reason, and that's found in verse number 31 in the midst of this. Because Paul says there, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." What exactly is he talking about there? When Paul says, "If we would judge ourselves," I want you to go back up to verse number 28, where he says, "Let a man examine himself." What he's saying there is if we will judge ourselves, if we will put ourselves to the test, if we will make sure that we're doing this with a proper attitude, then we're not going to face the judgment of God. So the word judge, as it is used there in that verse, it's referring to two different things. If we judge ourselves, we will not face the judgment or the condemnation of God. And that's the point that he's making. And tie that into the context. You'll see that makes perfect sense with this context and the challenge that Paul is making to them. You do things right, and you don't have to fear the wrath of God. That's the point. And we need to keep that in mind with everything we do as we assemble together. Then he concludes in verse number 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another." Very simply, Paul's telling these brethren, it's something to be done collectively when you assemble together. As I examine this text, and particularly this verse, I have come to the conclusion that the only time the Lord's Supper can be offered is when we assemble as the Lord's church. It's not something that is intended to do when you go into the mountains. You cannot choose to not assemble on the first day of the week and take the Lord's Supper with you. You look at this verse, it's associated with the church coming together. And you cannot find a text that says otherwise. If you can, please show it to me. I will gladly make correction. So he says, when you come together, and he's telling these brethren, you wait for each other. You wait for one another. And you partake of this together, and you do so in a worthy manner. And then he concludes by saying, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. It's not a social occasion. The Lord's Supper is not a social gathering. Nor, according to that verse, is it something to be taken in large portions. It's not about filling your stomach. It's about filling your soul. It's about making yourself right with God. And we need to learn to make the distinction between what we do as a church and as individuals. And this is a text that makes that distinction. Paul clearly says, you eat at home. And there is a distinction in Scripture. And I want us to think about those things. And so the lesson is yours, and I appreciate your attention. And it is my hope that as we consider these things, that we can ask and answer in the affirmative.